Galatians. Galatians and chapter 6, it's on page 1172. That's 1172. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we bow our heads before you now, we ask that you would help us in our time of learning from your word. This is the last sermon in this series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we really want to be able to cement the truth of his teaching in our minds. We want to be a people that are able to live in the light of all that he has said. So please help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever listened to preachers that say all they want to say? They effectively preach their sermon, and then in their conclusion or in their summary end up saying more or less everything again. So that you end up listening to two sermons in the one sitting rather than just the one sermon. I think you used to have a pastor here that talked from time to time about the importance of landing the plane. In other words, bringing the sermon to an actual conclusion. Well, I wonder whether there's something of this going on right at the end of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. He spent six chapters warning against the false teaching of the legalists and explaining God's gospel of grace. But here in these last few verses, it's as if he wants to say it all again, though I recognise that he does so with fewer words. Paul has probably been dictating this letter to a scribe or secretary. But in these final verses, he takes the quill in his own hand and endeavours to complete the letter. This was practice for someone writing a letter, because it proved the genuineness of the letter. And Paul would do this in order to take the opportunity perhaps to send his greetings to people and to add a grace of one kind or another. But as I say, on this particular occasion, he wants to say more than just adding a little grace or a word of greeting. He He wants to drive home his message. He wants to cement the gospel that he has been proclaiming to these Galatians once more, so that it is cemented in their minds. In verse 11, you'll see that he tells his readers that he's using large letters. Some people think that he used large letters because his eyesight was poor. I suppose if your eyesight is poor, you do need to write with fairly large letters in order that you can see what you're writing. But I would suggest to you that he uses large letters for emphasis. Presumably there were no highlighters in those days, and he chose not to underline, and so he chose to write with large letters. Look, he's saying effectively, what I'm going to write now with my own hand is really important. It's so important that you get this. What we see here is Paul's final warning against the legalists or the Judaizers, and clarification of his motives and the gospel that he proclaims. So firstly, this morning, let's give some thought to his final warning against the legalists. Remember, the legalist is one who preaches or teaches that a person is saved or finds acceptance with God by means of works or by means of law keeping. These Judaizers, these legalists, said that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough and that one needed to add to faith the rite of circumcision and the keeping of the law of God. Interestingly, Paul has nothing good to say about these legalists. Absolutely nothing. So let's spend a few moments thinking about what he says about them. In verse 12, he describes them as compellers. Verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They wanted everybody to be circumcised. They wanted everybody to submit to the law of God as a means of salvation. And they were very good in compelling people to follow their way of thinking. They had a good sales talk, you might say. Secondly, we see that they were compromisers. The only reason they do this, says Paul, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. I find this part of verse 12 most enlightening. The real reason, the fundamental reason why they preached circumcision and avoided preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified was in order to enjoy an easy life. They didn't want their old friends, the Jews, that weren't Christians, to make life difficult for them. Anything for an easy time. Thirdly, we see that they were hypocrites. Verse 30. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. They wanted others to submit to the law of God, to circumcision. And yet, ironically, they didn't submit to the law themselves. They were very similar, actually, to the Pharisees. They too, you see, did not practice what they preached. Maybe you'd like to go home today and read Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus denouncing the Pharisees. He refers to them as hypocrites on countless occasions. In fact, let me invite you to go home, read the chapter, and count how many times Jesus uses the word hypocrite. They didn't practice what they preached. And I wonder whether these Judaizers had actually thought their position through carefully. They were emphasizing salvation by means of law keeping, and yet they didn't keep the law of God themselves. Fourthly, we see that they were boasters. Verse 13. Again, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. They boasted every time they managed to get someone circumcised and join their party. It was seen that they weren't really interested in people. And that they were only really interested in gathering a group of disciples for themselves so that they could make a name for themselves. And I think there's a word of challenge here for us as Christians. We, of course, want to get people into church. But we shouldn't want to simply get people into church so that we can boast about having a full church or a big church or a successful church. We should want to get people into church so that we can give them the gospel. We should be concerned primarily about the souls of people. We should love people. And therefore we need to challenge ourselves perhaps about our motives as we're engaged in Christian work. Why are we doing it? Is it for the glory of Christ and the well-being of people? They were boasters. They were also poor counters. That is, they thought that all that was important was circumcision. Circumcision was placed right at the centre of all their thinking. But look at what Paul says in verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, it's just an external act done to the body. And it's irrelevant when it comes to meriting salvation. I want to say this morning that this will be true of water baptism as well. As a church, we believe in the importance of Christians being baptized. Why wouldn't we believe that? It's a command of Christ. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, I would suggest to you that you ought to be baptized. But we don't believe that baptism merits salvation. I want to give a word of advice at this point, and it's this, that if you ever do move on and go to another church for whatever reason, please make sure that the minister at that church does not preach the same kind of message that these Judaizers were preaching. You see, there are churches today that do preach that kind of message. They teach, you see, that when a person is baptized with water, they are born again and gain entrance into the family of God. The technical term for this is baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that a person becomes a Christian when they are baptized, when they engage in some kind of external rite or act. These Judaizers, these legalists, preached a false gospel, a gospel of salvation by works, which really is no gospel at all. And these men were a pain in the neck as far as Paul was concerned, because they followed him everywhere he went, barking these false doctrines and causing so much confusion in the minds of young converts. A final warning against the legalists. Secondly, this morning, a final appeal to listen to the preacher of God's grace. A final appeal to listen to the preacher of God's grace. Paul's message was so, so different from the legalists. He preached a message that spoke of God's gracious pardoning of sinners and the gift of righteousness to those who would simply put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He preached a message, a salvation, apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from law keeping. And what I want to do now is to contrast Paul and the Judaizers or the legalists. And you'll notice as you look at your weekly news sheet that the subheadings are very similar, though they are not identical. Paul too, you see, was a compeller or a persuader. There's nothing wrong with compelling people to believe in something or to persuade people to believe in something as long as it's right. The big difference between Paul and the Judaizers was that Paul pointed people to Christ. He was a compeller, but he was not a compromiser. Paul knew that every time he opened his mouth and proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he would upset people. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified has a tendency to upset people because the message of the cross informs people that they cannot save themselves. And that they must look to Jesus in order to be saved. It's a message that dents people's pride. And you know as well as I do that when Paul went about preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, he got himself into all sorts of difficulties. He faced terrible persecution. But Paul refused to compromise by avoiding preaching the cross or adding something to the cross. Look at verse 17. Finally, he says, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks or the stigmata of Jesus." The medieval church taught that this meant literal scars on his hands and feet. And I'm told that there were 321 accounts of this sort of thing up to the 20th century. I learnt this week in my preparation that St. Francis of Assisi, according to legend, was so overwhelmed in prayer by the love of Christ that his hands bore the nail marks of the crucified afterwards. And that this remained the case until his dying day. Well, whatever our response to this kind of thing, I think it's much more likely that Paul is referring here in verse 17 to his emotional and physical sufferings in the cause of the gospel. Again, if you've got time this afternoon, read 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, because in this chapter we see how much the Apostle Paul suffered as he endeavoured to make Christ and him crucified known. It's really quite incredible. It makes you wonder how on earth the man kept going. Well, we know how he managed to keep going because Christ gave him the grace he needed to keep going, but he was ripped to shreds on occasion. But these marks, I would suggest to you, proved his faithfulness as a preacher of the gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said, John 15? "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Paul was not a compromiser. Neither was he a hypocrite. He didn't impress upon people the importance of trusting in Jesus and then not trust in Jesus himself. No, he loved the Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus. And he trusted in him and nothing and no one else for salvation. Listen to what he wrote to the church at Philippi. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider them rubbish. He's talking about his upbringing, his pedigree, and his religious achievements as a strict Pharisee. I consider them rubbish, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I read a story recently about a man that regularly went to listen to hear George Whitfield, the great 16th century evangelist, speak. A friend of his said to him, "Why don't you go and listen to that man? You don't believe anything that he says." "Oh no, you're right. But Whitfield believes everything that he says." Well, like Whitfield, Paul believed everything that he said. And he practiced what he preached. Unlike the Judaizers, he was not a hypocrite. Fourthly, he was a boaster. But not in the number of converts that he won. It's interesting reading the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, because there we see that Paul can't even remember who he's baptized. Obviously he didn't have a chart at home whereby he was, you know, counting them all up or whatever. He was not a boaster in the number of converts that he won, no. He was a man who boasted in the cross of Christ. Look at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why did he boast about the cross? Have you ever thought that from a non-Christian perspective, that might be a really odd thing to do? You see, Roman crucifixion was a horrible thing. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. Did you ever go and watch Mel Gibson's 18-rated film, The Passion, or was it called The Passion of Christ? I can't remember the exact title. I remember going to watch it, not because I particularly wanted to go and watch it, but everybody seemed to be talking about it, and I felt as if I ought to be able to enter into the conversation. More than anything I've ever seen, it revealed the gruesome horrors of Jesus' humiliating and bloody death. So why would Paul boast in the cross of Christ? Because on the cross, Jesus fulfilled all the righteous demands of God to deliver sinners who believe on him from the curse of the law, and so that they might be found righteous in him. Some people are ashamed of the cross. They're afraid of what others might say if they speak of it, and so they keep quiet about it. If there's a conversation that comes up at school or at college or at work or in the community about Christianity or about church, they talk about the number of people that go to their church. Or they talk about the particular mode of baptism that their church has adopted. Or they talk about the music style at their particular church. Everything but the cross of Christ. But Paul is so passionate about the cross of Christ, so convinced about it, that he goes on preaching it. And he doesn't really care one little bit what the world thinks of him. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I'm challenged by the testimony of the Apostle Paul at this particular point. I think I may have said to some of you that I took a funeral service a little while ago, and as far as I was aware, there were only two Christians in the congregation. One was Eric and the other was Jill, playing the piano. And you know, I could sense the hostility. I could see written on people's faces that they thought that I was absolutely nuts as I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not easy. When we're at school, when we're at college, when we're at work, when we're in the community, talking to people, that is probably the hardest thing to communicate to others. We find it relatively easy, don't we, to talk about our church in lots of different ways. The challenge is to talk about Jesus and the foolishness of the cross. That's what the world thinks of it. We know it's the wisdom and the power of God. But let's see if we can get to that. Let's be challenged to get to that in our conversations with others, because that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the message. Fifthly, Paul is a wise counter. A wise counter. Look at what counts. Look at what matters for the apostle Paul. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What matters is that a person has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and has become united to him in his death and resurrection. That a person is no longer under the sentence of death and has received new life, eternal life in Christ. What matters is that a person is born again, that he or she is a new creation, that he or she is alive to the things of God, alive to the things of Christ, and is boasting in or glorying in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Is that what you're boasting in? Is that what you're rejoicing in, glorying in? Jesus and his death and resurrection. Look at verse 60. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Follow this rule, says Paul. Follow this teaching. Follow this gospel, and you will know peace. You'll know the peace of God. Romans 5, verse 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know peace. You'll also know mercy, the mercy of God. You'll know God's forgiveness. You'll know his pardon. You'll know life forevermore. Religious formalism marked 18th century Anglicanism. I think that should say 16th century Anglicanism. I beg your pardon. It was all about rituals and outward forms of worship. It was all about do, 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 do before God. And it was dry and dismal and, well, frankly, dead. And people were without assurance of forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But then two young men appeared on the scene. They were both Anglicans, George Whitfield and John Wesley. And they began to preach God's gospel. They took the Bible in their hands and they began to preach the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. And many responded and received new life in Christ. And it was wonderful. There was understanding in the churches. There was joy. There was lively singing. There was much sowing to please the Spirit. And I think that this is exactly what Paul desired for these Galatian churches and was afraid that the Judaizers or the legalists would rob them of it. In verse 18, we see Paul concluding his letter with a typical grace. But even the final sentence, even the grace is loaded with theological significance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the last sermon on Galatians. I want to ask a few questions. Have you got it? Really, have you got it? Because this is the gospel. This is the Christian message. And so many seem to be confused about it. So many don't seem to have grasped it or got a handle on it. Are we clear about how to get right with God? It's not by works, it's not by means of law keeping, it's not by means of observing all kinds of religious things. Salvation is the gift of God, which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died. He came into this world, he lived, he died so that sinners might be forgiven. If we say in our minds that we can do something to achieve our own salvation, to win our own acceptance before God, then there was no reason why Jesus needed to come into the world. The point is, Jesus came into the world because we could do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law so that his righteousness, obedience, might be credited to us as we look to him or trust in him. He died and then rose from the dead so that we might share in his resurrection life as we trust in him. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to get right with God, let me say as loudly and as clearly as I can, it's not about you trying to improve yourself. It's not about you trying to improve yourself. Just come to Jesus as you are. Come in all your sin. Come with all your failures. And receive God's pardon. Receive Christ's righteousness. Receive the joy and the peace that only he can give. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we?